Okay, let's get rolling here. All right. If you want to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 2, that'd be our first passage, Colossians chapter 2. All right. And we're looking at the benefits of salvation tonight. We started that last week. We're going to follow up on it this week. Well, the left side has really grown. The right side is kind of, you guys are kind of weak over there. That's good. Of course, Rachel moved over. That's probably why, Rachel. I don't know what happened there. You don't belong on this side. You belong over there. You guys know how I get concerned when you move seats. You know, makes me wonder about you. So, okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you now for your salvation as we think about that today. We pray, Lord God, that you'd help us to just appreciate more what you've done for us, what you're doing for us in Christ. In your name I pray, amen. Somebody can answer that phone when they get a chance. Is that Doug? Is that Doug's phone? He doesn't even know how to answer it. Probably. Okay. Last time we looked at, we're not looking at all the benefits of salvation, but we're looking at a few. Last time we looked at justification, that is, but the moment when we become a Christian, the Lord declares us righteous, that is, He says, I have made you righteous before me. Your sins are forgiven. Your position before me as a sinner is gone. And now you have the position of righteousness, justification. And then we looked at a number of new positions that we have. We are royal priesthood, which means that as Christians, we can go directly to God in prayer. We do not have to go through an intermediate individual. Don't have to go through a priest. We go straight through Jesus Christ to the Father. And so that is one of our new positions. We're citizens of heaven. We're citizens of God. We're in the family of God. We're in the kingdom of God in that sense. This also the family of God as well. So citizens and part of the family of God. So to be a citizen of God and of his kingdom or his government is a wonderful thing. But to be in the family is even a more wonderful thing. And so as Christians, as soon as we become a Christian, we immediately become part of a family. It's the family of God himself. So we've looked at those, and we're going to now look at some more inheritance. For example, at the moment of salvation, we receive an inheritance. And we have things yet to come, more things to come, but there are things that come immediately upon our salvation. So let's go to Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10, and look at a couple of those. One of those inheritance is that we're complete in Christ. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9 reads this way, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority." So verse 9, that Christ himself is God. And in verse 10, if we are in Christ, that is, if we're Christians, then we have been made complete in him. So that means that in a real sense that we are as complete as we're ever going to get. And some of you say, I'm a little disappointed in that. I want to be a little more complete, right? And all of us do. So I said in some sense. So in another sense, there's a whole lot more to come, including complete freedom of sin, complete holiness before God and so forth, a new body and so forth. But in another sense, everything that's been done that needs to be done for us has been done. And we are in Christ. If we're in Christ, we're complete. So that means that once we're Christians, we no longer have to search for something more, to be more complete. It's a done deal. It's finished. Okay. Another one, and we'll come back and talk about any of these, is one of the beautiful passages there in Ephesians chapter 1. All the spiritual blessings are ours already. Okay. It says in 1:3 here, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's read a couple more verses. Verse 11. Also, we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to his purpose, who works all things for the counsel of his will. Verse 14, who has given us the pledge of our inheritance with a view to our redemption of God's own possession to the praise of his glory. So it's talking here, verse 11, about our inheritance. We have a, notice it's a done deal. We have obtained an inheritance that God has for us. But in verse 3, it says that we have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. Now, that's already done. So we always, we're praying for at times to be blessed, and we're asking God to bless us or bless somebody else or whatever. And in the Old Testament, they were told that if they obeyed God, God would bless them. God would prosper them. Then we come to this New Testament, and the Scripture says, wait a minute, you're not Israel any longer. You're in the family of God. And as a result of being in the family of God, at the very moment you became a Christian, you received every spiritual blessing available to the child of God at that moment in time. Now, that doesn't mean, as we'll look at later, we don't grow and learn more about these things and appropriate these things. But everything that God wants to give us on a spiritual level is already given to us. That's our inheritance. It's already done. We already have it. So that's a pretty good thing to realize that, you know, we're not blessed because we do good things. We're not blessed because we're obedient. Obviously, there are things that God gives us as in the result of obedience and so forth. But we've already received our inheritance. We've already received these things. And so the idea is, now I want to live for God because of what he has done for me. You see the difference? I want to live for him because of what he's already done for me. So I'm living for him not so I can gain something more. I'm living for him because of what I've already gained as a Christian. And that really changes the way we look at the Christian life when we recognize that. Okay, I'm going to stop for a second on that. Any thoughts or questions or whatnots, Scott?
Our inheritance as believers is different than the inheritance of the nation of Israel.
Right.
And land, like you said, there's similarities too.
There's some similarities, sure. But God made a special commitment or covenant with Israel for promises of the Holy Land, promises of good crops, and those kinds of things if they obeyed. We don't get those in the New Testament. So you can be a really good Christian farmer and have a bad crop, all right? And we don't get any inheritance of land. We get something much better, and that is all these blessings that are in Christ are ours. Jeff? That's right. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. Which is a good deal because I couldn't have done it, you nor you, to be right with God. He had to do it for us. Yeah, good point. Anything else? Okay, and then the third one we look at is assurance of salvation. Go to 1 Peter 1:4. One of the, you know, if you read various literature, listen to pastors and so forth who have been men in the ministry a while, they will tell you, many will tell you, that one of the concerns and questions that come to them the most is, how can I be sure I'm saved? You know, how can I have absolute assurance of my salvation? How can I know? And so one of the things that we have in Scripture is this kind of assurance. Verse 4, 1 Peter 1, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So he's saying here, we have an inheritance, and I think he's speaking here of our relationship with God, and that relationship, that inheritance, is imperishable, so it never grows old, it never dries up, it never dies. It's undefiled, so it's absolutely pure. It will not fade away. It will never just disappear. It's reserved in heaven. There's the key. My salvation is reserved in heaven. So the moment I was saved, in the sense, if you get the metaphor, he's going to take my salvation and he's going to take it and put it in his lockbox in heaven. And he says here on top of that, verse 5, who are protected by the power of God. So would dare anyone to storm the gates of heaven and try to open God's lockbox? See the picture? Who in the world is going to do that? Who could possibly go into the lockbox of God, the safe of God, open it up, and take away our salvation? He says, nobody. Absolutely protected by where our salvation is reserved and the power of Almighty God, so that nothing can take it away. And so, notice here, though, it says that who are through faith in the, for, by the power of God, through faith for salvation ready to be revealed. So there's a condition here from our perspective, right? And that condition is faith in God. Have you placed your faith in the Lord for the forgiveness of sin? Have you placed your faith in Him for salvation? So again, keep in mind, it's not any works that we've done. It's not anything that we can earn. It's something that we're given as a gift by God, and that gift is given to us by God and then taken to His lockbox in His picture, put away safely and protected by the power of God, so that when we, no matter what happens in our life, the ups and downs of our spiritual life throughout the days on earth, nothing can ever take that away. So one of the great benefits of salvation is assurance. And by the way, no religion has assurance of salvation. You go to the Islamic people, they don't know they're saved. Of course, they're not, but they don't know, they have no assurance. You go to Hinduism and Buddhism, you go to anything, and they don't know, they don't know of any assurance. They don't know for sure. Most within Christianity the same way. And that's because most of the majority of those in Christendom believe you're saved by faith plus a certain amount of works. So I do my part by faith, and then I have to work my way to keep myself saved. And as long as you believe that, you're never assured of salvation, are you? Because which of us are good enough to think we'd never stumble? But if it's a gift from God, locked away in His lockbox, protected by the power of Almighty God, who's going to bother that? And so let me say to this, for any of you that might question that tonight, if you have placed your faith in Christ, placed your faith alone in Christ alone, then He has promised to save you. And if He has saved you, there's nothing on heaven or earth could ever take that away. The only issue is, have you placed your faith in Christ? Faith plus nothing else, faith alone in Jesus Christ alone for what He's done. Okay? 5 minutes ago. I can't go back that far.
The words here, reserved in heaven for you, uh-huh, and ready to be revealed, imply that something is future.
Yes, definitely.
So is this just, the way you describe reserved in heaven is like, mm-hmm, protected in heaven.
Yeah.
Is this a bad translation? If I have a reservation, that's for something in the future.
Not you this time. I thought somebody's calling in unless I have the answer to that song, question.
You understand
yeah,
question.
I do. So
something's future.
Something is future. So we have, and we'll look at hopefully a little bit more in a minute, that our salvation has more than one tense. We're saved at the moment of salvation, but there's more to come. And I think that's why he's talking about the rest of it. We're not there, obviously. We live in this sinful world. We're still sinful people. So we've got more to come. And that will be revealed in the last day when Christ comes. So I think that's a future tense of salvation. Pete? Yes. Yeah, exactly. Romans 8, 37 and 38, or 38 and 39, or all those in there talking about our salvation being reserved and protected by God. It's a wonderful truth. Yeah. No. I want to go there, since that's a good 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, just for a second here. Let's look at that. We call that really, it seems like a lot of people are confused on this issue, even people that should know better, that, you know, you really don't know if you're saved until you die, and hopefully you get in. I don't want to wait that long, personally. Do you? I want to know. And so does God promise me I can know? Well, he does. Yes, thank you. One amen. Verse 13, these things I have written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God that you may know that you have eternal life. So if you have any issues about whether or not God wants you to know, circle that in red and green and blue and go back to it every once in a while. God wants you to know. God doesn't want you to go through life wondering if you've done enough, if you're really saved, if you prayed the prayer just right. I imagine some of you who grew up in the church and went to Sunday school and VBS and all that stuff, and some of you probably prayed some kind of a salvation prayer, sinner's prayer or something a dozen times. Some of you have been baptized several times, you know, thinking, well, maybe I didn't pray it right. Maybe I didn't say the right words. Okay? People do that, and you understand why. I know I did it at least twice myself. When I was a little boy, and then I was 12, and, you know, why do you do that? Because you want to make sure you say it just right. Now, look, you don't have to have the perfect words. When we tell people to come to Christ, and we'll look at that either tonight or next week, we'll lay out what the gospel is. But you don't have to have these perfectly lined up words. What you have to do is have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from sin. Do you believe that if you come to him by faith alone, that he will forgive your sins? If you trust him, will he forgive your sins? Are you trusting in him for that? That's what matters. And if you say, well, I don't know if I did that 2 weeks ago or a year ago or 10 years ago, I don't know. Are you doing it right now? Okay, you don't have to have something signed in front of your Bible. You have to know that you are trusting Jesus Christ alone for salvation. If you're doing that, then you're the child of God, and God is protecting you by his power. Okay? Anything? Sometimes, yeah. Yeah. Right. Yeah. So we don't see the big contrast. You got saved at 6 or 7. What do you give? What was changed? You know, stop watching so many cartoons on Saturday morning. Stop eating so much candy. Quit hitting your sister and brother quite so much. And quite frankly, I've seen parents say exactly that. My 6-year-old is treating their siblings better than they used to. There's an evidence there. But the big contrast that some people have wasn't there. So that makes us wonder, am I saved? But the question is not the big contrast. The question is, am I trusting Jesus Christ? Right?
I think unfortunately, in our day and age, a lot of it's based on healing.
Yeah. That's right. Yeah, exactly right. We all appreciate emotions and feelings. We want to have those, but that doesn't lead the train. These are wonderful benefits, but they don't tell us anything about our salvation per se. All right, Kim? Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. So I failed, but that doesn't have anything to do with my relationship with Christ. He keeps it. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Okay, so then the second part of it is, what about people who
Yeah, okay, that's a good question. I think that what scriptural teaching is this, salvation, there's a subjective and an objective component to salvation. So subjectively, objectively, I might say, have I placed my faith in Christ? That's number one, that's paramount. Number two is, is my life showing the evidence that Christ is there? And that's the fruit, that's the life. And so I think the biblical picture is clear. First John's a good place to look, is that if there is no evidence of life, then maybe we're not alive. But we sometimes push that so far. If I'm not living perfectly, I'm not saved. But the scripture says I should be alive, or there should be spiritual life there, and I should be seeing the evidence of that. So I think I should see that. And if I'm not, for example, if I claim to be a Christian but I have no interest in God, I don't desire to know Him, I don't desire to worship Him, I don't desire to obey Him, none of those things, then boy, I'm probably faking myself out. That's what that passage in 1 Corinthians 13 is talking about. Examine yourself. I should have evidence of life. So let me go back to the illustration I've used a dozen times, 100 times. If a baby's born, the baby, if it's alive, shows evidence of life, right? It can't do calculus. It can't build ship. But it cries and it wets and it's hungry. There's evidence of life. So a brand new Christian doesn't know very much yet, but there should be evidence very early on that there's life there. If there's not, then that's a good sign that maybe you've never trusted Christ. Right. Yeah, that's where people that are new Christians need people to come alongside and help them through those things. That's a good point. Yeah. Carol? Sure.
So do you think when kids are saved, they have the conviction of that? As being, like the deep essence of what sin is disobedience to God and being lost and without hope.
Yeah, I don't think kids have the full picture of as an adult has. But I don't know that a kid is old enough to become a Christian if they don't recognize their sinfulness. And so their sinfulness is the recognition that they have rebelled against God, that they choose to defy Him, and they know that's wrong, and they want to be forgiven of that. To a child that is old enough to understand that, I doubt that they can actually understand salvation. So that might be the short answer, and that's different for every person. Some people have ready to do that very early in life, and others quite a bit later. Kevin?
If I remember that in the Bible, it doesn't say when you are saved, when you pray the sinner's prayer, that you receive the Holy Spirit. Like, that's another way. For example, them driving to a friend's house or to work, usually have the WCAC Christian station on. Every once in a while, to turn to the rock station, but then it's on for maybe a minute. I'm like, oh, this, I'm putting it back on WCRC or WLUJ.
Mm-hmm.
And it kind of gets me because I used to love listening to that kind of music.
So some changes. Yeah. One of the days you'll listen to country western and you'll be great. Then you'll be spiritual, man. Just hang in there. Johnny Cash, right there. That's when you meet the highlight. Okay, all right. Okay, I'm being silly, but yeah, there's changes, and that changes take time, but changes begin to happen in our lives, even in the things we're interested in, like, right? Good point. All right.
But you can be growing as a Christian and stuff, and yet you can still have knowledge.
Oh yes. Yeah, and that's going back to what Kim said a while ago. We're all going to have valleys. Some of you are very emotional people, some not so much. But all of us have our ups and downs. And we have times when we're living more dedicated to the Lord. Sometimes we mess up. Sometimes we're doing great. So that's if we're basing our salvation on that ups and downs stuff, we're going to be a mess. So we have to always go back to what God says, that He saves us on the basis of Christ if we trust Him. And my ups and downs does not change that. But that's a wonderful point, Jim.
May I comment on Kevin's comment?
Yeah.
Yes, Kevin. I think that the moment we're saved, we are given the Holy Spirit. And I think for most just believers that are that Spirit bears witness with our spirit and leads us in the truth. So some things that were maybe fine last night, you're uncomfortable with now.
Mm-hmm.
And you have maybe been instructed that it's God's Spirit within you as a brand new believer that you're on the right road.
Yeah.
So I'd say good for you to be sensitive.
Yeah. And it just takes time to come along there, you know, and change is slow. Okay, good. Okay, let's look at a couple more things here on the benefits. There is the strength also to live the Christian life. Go to Romans chapter 6, look at some of those things. Romans 6, 11 and 14. Many, many things we could say here. Let me give you three. First of all, there's in the strength to live the Christian life, we're free. We're free from the tyranny of sin. So it says here in verse 11, even so, consider yourself to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And in verse 14, for sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. All right. So the picture that we're getting in Scripture, and we get in this chapter, is that before I was a Christian, my master was sin. Sin was, whether I liked it or not, or wanted it to be or not, sin was my master. And I was under that tyranny. When I came to Christ, that master of sin has been replaced with Christ. Okay, so I no longer have to obey sin, I obey Christ. That doesn't mean that I cannot choose to obey sin if I choose to, but I no longer have to. So again, the picture, you're in the military, and you're under the leadership of the sergeant in your group. And the sergeant has been telling you for 3 years what to do, and you do it every time he comes along. And then you get out of the military, and now you're a free citizen outside of the military, and you meet the sergeant on the street, and he says to you, drop down and give me 20. And you've been doing it for 3 years, so you might drop down and give him 20 push-ups. But you don't have to, because you're not under his thumb any longer. That's the way sin works. When I'm saved, sin is no longer my drill sergeant. I no longer have to obey it. I may choose to obey it on occasion, but I no longer have to. My master now is Jesus Christ. That's a big change. Big change. Another one is freedom from the law, chapter 7, verse 6. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound. Let's stop there. The law in this chapter tells us how we are to live. And when we fail, the law condemns us. The law says, look at you, you are a sinner, you deserve hell. That's what the law does. The law is perfect, there's nothing wrong with the law. Problem is me. I can't keep it. And whenever I fail, the law judges me. And so he says here, look, you're no longer under the law either. You're now under, as we'll see in a moment, the Spirit of God. The law, certainly the law shows us God's standards, but the law is no longer that which can condemn us, because we're no longer condemned. So we go to chapter 8, verse 1, where he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So once you are in Christ Jesus, once you're a Christian, the law can no longer condemn you. And the law can holler all day about what a bad person you are, but it has no jurisdiction over you. Christ is your master once again, not the law. And then one more, and there's any thoughts on it, we'll look at them. And that is now we're empowered by the Holy Spirit, kind of going back to what Kevin said. At the moment of salvation, I'm not under the law, I'm not under sin, but the latter part of verse 6, chapter 7, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So now I serve Christ, not according to trying to keep a bunch of laws and rules, but under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, who enables me to live the life. Let's go to Ephesians 3:16 and look at another verse that helps with that. It says, so 3:16, it says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. So Paul is saying there is power available in us in the form of the Holy Spirit to enable us to live the Christian life. And if we didn't have that power, then the best we could do is try to keep a bunch of laws. But we do have that power. And so the Holy Spirit enables us to live for Christ through a supernatural power that is in us. So here we have these benefits of strength. I'm no longer under the tyranny of sin. I'm no longer under the tyranny of the law, but I have the Holy Spirit as my master. That Holy Spirit empowers me to live God's way. So these are all benefits. Questions or thoughts? Yeah, Mike? On chapter 3 of Ephesians. Yeah, that's the reason why I didn't, because there's no stopping here. It's all wonderful stuff that is ours, you know. And it's actually in the Greek, it's one sentence. It just keeps on going. I'll read it to make Mike happy. But verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that's where he is, through faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the depth and the length and height and breadth, length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be lifted up to all the fullness of God. I think when I preached on this, I preached 16 messages on these verses, so I made that up. I don't know how many I preached, but I preached several. There's just so much here. It's just a wonderful study. Okay, let's look at one more thing here, and that is sanctification. I think we can finish up this section of our benefits. Go to 1 Corinthians 6:11. Sanctification. 1 Corinthians 6:11. The word sanctify, as most of you probably know, simply means to be set apart. So we sanctify something by setting it apart. So I have a lawnmower. Okay? It's set apart for my use to mow my grass. I don't plow the garden with it. I don't ride it to work. I don't do anything with it except it's set apart to mow grass. For me, that's what the word sanctify basically means, is set apart. When it comes to spiritual things, we find in the scriptures that we're set apart, but there's three tenses, past, present, and future, how this word is used. Okay, the past, at the moment of salvation, it says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. In the earlier verses, right before that, he listed a whole bunch of sins. He didn't exhaust his list of sins, but he gave a lot of sins. He says, these things used to control your life. These were your master. And so he says, but now as Christians, such were some of you. This is how you used to live. But you were washed, cleansed of sin. But you were sanctified, set apart. But you were justified, declared righteous, in the name of Christ. So I have been washed of my sins. I have been set apart by God for his purposes. So God has set me apart. I was engrossed in sin, controlled by sin, and he took me out of there, and he moved me from my garage of sin to his palace of heaven, in a sense, so that I am now set apart for God. Okay, you see the picture? I'm sanctified. It's been done. It would happen the moment I trusted Christ for salvation. It's done. Let's look at the other two tenses, then we'll take any questions. What am I doing here? Oh, okay. Go to 1 Peter 1:16, I guess. The second one it calls positional. That's what I've already. The other is progressive. Let's do that. We'll have to come back, though. I want to use the word. 1 Peter 1:16 says this. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. That word holy comes from the same root of sanctify. So God is holy. God calls us to be holy in our everyday life. Now go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and get a picture of this. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 and 4. And here we're talking about a particular issue of sin, which is immorality. And he's dealing with that particular sin. And he says in verses 3 and 4, for this is the will of God. So this is God's will. This is what God wants. Your sanctification. You're set apart. Now remember, we're already Christians here, so we've already been set apart. So what does he want to happen here? He wants us to grow in our sanctification, our holiness. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you know how to possess his own vessel, his own body, in sanctification and honor. So he's saying, you've already been set apart for my glory to be holy. Now I want you to live that kind of life. I want you to live out who you are. That's what often is called progressive sanctification. That's a fancy way of saying Christian growth. Okay? To grow. And then the third one is the ultimate sanctification, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ultimate. The illustration here is of marriage. In verse 26, he says, so that he might sanctify her, talking about the church, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So now he's talking about something that's going to happen in the future. The Lord is going to one day present his church, that's us who are Christians. He's going to present us to the Father, and we are going to be completely sanctified, verse 26. We're going to be cleansed. We're going to have no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're going to be blameless. We're going to be holy. In other words, ultimately, all of our sins are gone. We no longer sin, and we're given to the Father as sinless people for eternity. That's ultimate sanctification. So the word is used three different ways in Scripture, past, present, and future. In the past, I was set apart for God when I got saved. Right now, I am growing in my holiness, hopefully, becoming more and more what God wants me to be. And finally, when the Lord comes again and takes me and you to be with him forever, he'll present us to the Father, and he's going to give us a spiritual facelift. You notice that? No spot, no wrinkle, no such thing. How about that? So you're not going to have any blemishes spiritually. It's going to all be erased, and we're going to be before God completely holy, completely sinless for eternity, past, present, and future. Thoughts or questions on sanctification? Jeff?
You said that when God sanctifies himself, he also makes us his own.
Sure. Right. Yeah, that's what the sanctification is in essence. It's mine. You're mine now.
Right.
Right. Right. Good. Anyone else? Okay. Well, we'll stop there for tonight. There's the benefits of salvation. Next time when we look at things, we're going to look at the application of salvation. And we're getting pretty close to being done with our study of salvation. We've got a few more important things to look at.